Song. That's a good Thanksgiving song right there, talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We have so much to be thankful for. We take for granted, but we need to think about it, and then we'll find ourselves being thankful. So appreciate that good message and song. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a good place for us to go tonight, so let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We'll look at a few verses together here on the subject of Thanksgiving, here being a Sunday night before Thanksgiving. I told you before, about 2 or 3 years ago, about the Thanksgiving divorce, so I'll repeat that for you now and trust your memory to forget it. And this is to be new and fresh to you. A man in Phoenix called his son in New York the day before Thanksgiving and told him, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting divorced. 45 years of this marriage misery stuff is enough." "Pop, what are you talking about?" the son screams. "We can't stand the sight of each other any longer," the father says. "We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about it, so you just call your sister in Chicago and you tell her." Well, frantically, the son calls his sister, who just explodes on the phone. "No, they're not getting divorced," she shouts. "I'll take care of this right now." She calls back to her father in Phoenix immediately and screams at her father, "You're not going to get a divorce. Don't you do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't you do a thing. Don't do anything," and hung up the phone. Well, the old man kind of hung up the phone, smiled a little bit, turned to his wife and says, "Okay, hon, they're both coming for Thanksgiving and they're paying their own way." That's one way to have the family together for Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a good passage. And in fact, you know, we could go so many places in Scripture. And did you know that the word Thanksgiving and its derivatives, different forms of the word, you can find it more than 50 times in what we'd call the church age epistles. More than 50 times you can find the word in there. And in the rest of the New Testament, I'm talking about Matthew through John, the four Gospels, and Hebrews through the Revelation, the general epistles, and the book of Acts also. I don't want to leave that out. But in the rest of the New Testament, you find it about 21 times. So think about that. Just those 13 letters that Paul wrote to the churches there, or to individuals in the age of grace, just the 13 letters, the size of Paul's epistles is less than half the size of the rest of the New Testament. The rest of the New Testament, more than twice the size of those 13 books. So that would give you like a 6-to-1 ratio of the word Thanksgiving and words like Thanksgiving being used. Do you understand what that means? That means for us living today in the grace of God and what we call the church age, we ought to be filled with Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. You can't even describe it. You can't sing about it, even though it's good to try. It's good to preach about it. It's good to share testimony with others. It's good to lift your voice in praise. But we have so much to be thankful about, and we can't. And the half has not been told about what we have to be thankful for. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Everything that God can bless us with, He's blessed us in Christ Jesus. We have it all. So we ought to be thankful, amen? We ought to have an attitude and a spirit of thanksgiving. But here's the question. Before I read the text here, let me just introduce this thought by thinking about it just a little bit. The question is, why are so many of us today not fitting this description of being filled with thanksgiving? Now, that's if Paul was writing about that today, he'd say, I'd speak this to your shame. We ought to be more thankful than we are. Our thanksgiving ought to be more prevalent than it is. It ought to be a characteristic that others know about us. It really, but the problem is there's too many other characteristics others know about us. It's maybe we don't have time to be thankful because we're too busy being other things we shouldn't be. You know, there's so many scriptures that talk about this. I'll read you a poem, okay? I'll read you a Thanksgiving poem. People like poems. I've never wrote a poem before. I don't claim to have any creative ability at all. Stick men are very challenging for me to draw, and so lines of prose would be very difficult. If I have a creative side to my brain, it's laid dormant for 30-something years now, and so I don't think it's going to be revived or it's ever going to come around if it hasn't by now. But I'll read you a poem. Other people are artistic, so I can feed off that. This is about no Thanksgiving dinner. Now, if I had learned that I was not going to have Thanksgiving dinner this year, I'd have a hard time being thankful. I really would, because it's that's important to, maybe a little too important to some of us. Here's a poem talking about this. 'Tis the night before Thanksgiving and all through our house. No turkey is baking. I feel like a louse. For I am all nestled so snug in my bed. I'm not getting up and I'm not baking bread. No pies in my oven, no cranberry sauce, because I give the orders and I'm the boss. When out in the kitchen there arose such a clatter, I almost got up to see what was the matter. As I drew in my head and was tossing around, to the bed came my husband. He grimaced, he frowned, and laying his finger aside of his nose, he scared me to death, and I thought, here he goes. He spoke not a word as he threw back my quilt, and the look that he gave me was intended to wilt. So up to the ceiling my pillows he threw. I knew I'd had it. His face had turned blue. You prancer, you dodger, you lazy, you vixen, out yonder in kitchen, Thanksgiving you're fixin'. You want me to read that again? You prancer, you dodger, you're lazy, you vixen, out yonder in kitchen Thanksgiving you're fixin'. But he heard me explain with my face in a pout, I'm just plain too tired and we're eating out. We have much to be thankful for, and too many times, I guess you could say the temporary earthly stuff is what we base our Thanksgiving attitude on. And it's wrong for us to do that. We just talked about that verse, how we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All you got to do is think about that for a little while and you'll find yourself thankful. You really will. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you really will find yourself thankful. But if you don't take time to think about it, you won't find yourself thankful for it. You know, we're not as thankful as we should be, probably because we're too busy doing things we ought not be doing. Like, I'll give you some examples. Romans 14:4 talks about this. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And you know that's directly aimed at us. You know, every time that verse is read, it hits me and you right between the eyes. Do you understand that? There is no wiggling around that. We can't pretend that that's the Jews in the future or the Jews in the past. Do you understand that spiritual doctrine and truth for right now? Yet we find ourselves not thankful like we should be and having a spirit and attitude of thanksgiving like we should have because we're too busy picking at other people and finding fault in other people. Now, whoever told us that's a spiritual thing to do? See, you know that the sins of the flesh are wrong. You know that giving in to the cravings and wrong desires and the carnality and the lust that the flesh wants to engage in, you know giving in to those temptations is wrong. But then you want to go criticize and find fault and point out this and talk about that and gossip about this and you try to pretend that's spirituality? No, that's just as fleshly as indulging the flesh in known wrong sin that the Bible also judges. Judging our brother is not something we should do, but if we are judging our brother, we're going to have a hard time being thankful like we should be. You can find it all through the book of Corinthians. Why were they? Did they have an attitude and spirit of thanksgiving in the book of Corinthians? No, they did not, but they were judging their brothers. They were divisive. They had divisions among them. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ when they were supposed to be spiritual, feasting upon the riches of God's word and being thankful for it. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says it like this, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. People like to take that verse and go out of context. I'm allowed to judge you. I'm allowed to judge this. I'm allowed to judge that because I'm spiritual. I get to judge all things. No. You got to read the whole verse. Got to understand the context. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What does that mean? Everything that's in my life, I judge it if I'm spiritual. That way, no other man or God himself doesn't have to judge me about it. So it's my job to judge this dude in the mirror. And it's your job to judge that dude or dudette in the mirror. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says it this way, "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Remember the context of the Lord's Supper? That's a time to reflect, have an attitude, spirit of thanksgiving, as you remember what Christ Jesus has done for you. It's a memorial to Him. You're partaking in that wonderful, wonderful celebration of what Christ has done for us, but you're supposed to examine yourself. The Bible says you look on the inside. No, it doesn't say look across the pew. It doesn't say look in the other section. It doesn't even say look on the platform or look behind you. It says examine yourself. That means you've got to look inward. Inward, not outward, not around. You look inward and you find what God is not pleased with, what God is speaking to you about, what the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you about, and you get that right. And if you don't get that right and God's dealing with you about it, He's going to judge you about that. That's what the Scripture is speaking of. So why do we not have the thanksgiving heart and spirit and attitude that we should have? Because we're too busy doing other things we shouldn't be doing. Like what I just spoke of a minute ago, comparing ourselves among ourselves, that's the wrong thing to be doing. Yes. Pride. How many people like to compare themselves among themselves? Yes. Sometimes preachers even go to places, they get all together so they can compare themselves among themselves. That's wrong. That's against what God says in the book. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "But they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So if you want to act in a not wise fashion, then do the opposite of what God tells you to do. If you're not wise, you're participating in foolishness. If you want to compare yourselves among yourselves, well, I don't do it like that, or what he does I don't agree with, he doesn't do it like me. That's unwise for you to make those comparisons. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." How many times do we deceive ourselves? When we're deceiving ourselves and getting puffed up with pride, we are not going to have the attitude and spirit of thanksgiving that we ought to have. Romans 12:3 is a good one. And I remind myself of it all the time, and I need to continue to do that. But I'll remind you at the same time tonight, Romans 12:3, right there about middle, three quarters of the way down, says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Start thinking about who you really are and be honest about it, and it'll sober you up a little bit. It'll make you serious and say, you know what? I need to leave that brother alone over there. That's between him and God. He's his master's servant, and if he's not serving his master the right way, his master's going to deal with him. I got so much to take care of over here, I don't have time to mess with that fella. And I don't care who you are, you can go to the Scripture and you can have that attitude when you come away from Scripture. We judge our brother, we compare ourselves among ourselves, we get puffed up in pride. You know what the results of all that is? Not thanksgiving, not having an attitude of thanksgiving and being thankful for what Christ has done for us. You know what the result of that is? It's divisions. You know, there are, math is a part of God's church. You understand that, right? Addition. That should be something that we do, right? Preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, seeing them brought into the local fellowship, seeing them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being discipled, learning to follow the Scripture, learning to walk after sound doctrine that the Scripture proclaims to them. We ought to have that addition. That ought to happen all the time. We ought to be adding to what God has given us here. Subtraction's even part of Bible mathematics and church mathematics. Sometimes you've got to remove things and take away things. You can find that in the early Christians and what you'd call the early church. You can find where people had to be removed from it. And I'm not just talking about people, but sometimes things, or sometimes false doctrine, or sometimes wrong attitudes and wrong motives and things like that have to be taken away. You got to subtract those things away to have the right kind of Bible mathematics. Multiplication's a good thing to have, amen? But you know, one thing that's not good to have is division. Forget about the division. Kids in school don't like long division anyway. That's very troublesome to them. You know, when it comes to Bible mathematics and when it comes to the church functioning the way it should function, there should be no division. No division. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says that there be no divisions among you. Now, none of you young people quote that to your teachers next time you'll have math class. We're not allowed to do division, ma'am. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 3:1 Paul's speaking. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Some people are still babes in Christ when it comes to their spiritual maturity level, yet they think they're something when they're nothing. Maybe because they've been to Bible college for a little while or something like that. Maybe because they've sat in the pew for more than a few months or more than a few years. Yet, you know, you can sit here for a long, long time and still be a baby. I remember the story about the principal, the school principal, and he had a teacher that had been there for almost 20 years, and yet this teacher just kind of scraped by, just kind of barely got by, and they had this teacher come in and had only been there for a couple years, and yet he promoted that person and was using that person more and more, and they'd only been there maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years, and this teacher that had been there like 20 years came to him and complained, why are you preferring that person above me? Why are you not treating me better and giving me my just due being here longer? He's like, no, ma'am, you've been here almost 20 years, but you're like a teacher, a first-year teacher that's just repeating your first year over and over again. You haven't grown. You haven't become what you should be. This person has grown every year. They're striving to do better. They're striving to learn. They're not a babe anymore. They're maturing. You know, it's the same way for us as believers. We can be saved for 20 years. We can be saved for a long time. Yet if we don't grow, if we don't take the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word and take it and digest it and chew upon it and feast upon it and long and desire for more, we can just stay a babe on a bottle and yet think ourselves something when we're nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:1, last part of it says, knowledge puffeth up. Say, I know some things. I've learned some things. Yeah. The rest of that verse says, but charity edifieth. What will knowledge do for you? It'll puff you up. It'll puff you up. Now, knowledge is a good thing. I'm all about knowledge. I think we should know some things. I think we're wrong when we lack knowledge. I think we're wrong when we ignore things. You know what the word ignorance? Ignorance. You know what the word ignorance has in it? Ignore. If you ignore some things, then you're going to be ignorant, brethren. That's what the Scripture says. But yet, if you pay attention and consider those things and learn those things and grow and apply with those things, then you'll not be ignorant any longer. But you know what? Knowledge without charity is not good. It's a sounding brass. It's a tinkling cymbal. It's just a sound. It's just noise. You ever seen a believer that really didn't have the capability of knowing maybe as much as another believer, yet their love, their charity, the love of Christ in their lives and heart made up for the deficiencies there? There's a fellow in my church up in Georgia, and when I got there, he was already well into his 80s, and this was a man that had not had much education. If I remember right, maybe 7th or 8th grade. I'm thinking about him because I heard he's been in one of those assisted living places and with Alzheimer's, dementia, and all that. He was diagnosed with that even when I was up there. And now he's getting more towards the end. And I just took a phone call about that about a week ago. I believe it was last Sunday. So I've been thinking about him lately, but I've always marveled at him because he did not have the ability to even read great portions of Scripture. He couldn't sit down and probably read 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters of Scripture a day, yet this man had a godly love for the Lord Jesus and a godly walk. And I'm talking about for years and years, this man was known to walk with the Lord. What did he do? He walked in the light that he had. He had the love of the Lord Jesus Christ shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. And it was evident to all those that came in contact with him. I used to marvel at him that he couldn't read very well. He couldn't understand the Scripture very well. Yet he had a lot of knowledge. Amen. And he wasn't puffed up in it. He had had that love. He had that charity that edified all those around him, others that he came in contact with. That should be the description of us. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's good to know some things, but if you take your knowledge and do wrong with it, if you take your knowledge and judge your brother, if you take your knowledge and compare yourselves among yourselves, if you take your knowledge and think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, if you take your knowledge and try to think yourself to be something when you're nothing, then all those things are not good. But if you take The simple fact that Lord Jesus Christ loved you and died for you, and you by faith receive that information, that salvation, I should say, and then you take that and share that with others and live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's lots of love and lots of blessing right there, lots of thanksgiving right there. See, the focus should not be on others. The focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus should be on our position in Christ. Focus should be on our position in Christ. And we talked about that. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our focus should be on charity. Charity. Charity for the lost and for the saved. Charity for unbelievers and charity for believers. For everyone. See, 1 Thessalonians 1 talks about a church, a model church. We went through this passage a year or so or two ago, and it talks about how a church should be. So why do we not have the thanksgiving attitude and spirit that we should? Maybe it's because we don't find ourselves in the same circumstances these folks found themselves in. We have to work at it a little harder, maybe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number, well, let's just read the first four verses, okay? Verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. I like that statement right there. We give thanks to God always for you all. Wouldn't that be great for believers to feel that way about each other? Isn't that a great testimony for the Apostle Paul to say about these believers in Thessalonica? We give thanks to God always for you all. And notice the you all there. He's from southern Damascus, Tarsus, whatever it was. Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing. You see how remembering is a part of being thankful? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith in labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I'll stop right there, and maybe we'll refer to a few other verses. But what great words of praise there for this church at Thessalonica. Wouldn't it be great for believers right here, like us, to feel that way about each other and to always remember and always thank the Lord and always have that attitude of thanksgiving, even for each other when we're talking to the Lord, mentioning each other in our prayers. I know we pray for each other, but I know we can pray for each other more. Amen? I know we can do more of that. I know we're thankful for each other, but I know we can be more thankful for each other. And the more we focus on Christ Jesus, the more this attitude of thanksgiving is going to be there for us. Paul was always thankful for these believers, and I'll give you three reasons why. They're talked about here in verse number 3. Number 1, look at it here. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, I don't know if he's saying, I don't cease to remember. That's probably what he's saying. Or if he's talking about their work of faith not ceasing also. They didn't stop. They didn't do one thing for the Lord and stop, and that was it. That was their testimony. That was their accomplishment, and they were done. I believe they were continuing in a work of faith for the Lord. Do you understand that we should continue in a work of faith for the Lord? Do you understand if we are participating in a work of faith for the Lord, that we're going to have that attitude of thanksgiving? Do you remember the Thessalonican church? If you read through a little bit of this and a little bit of 2 Thessalonians also, it doesn't take very long. Do you remember how persecuted they were? You know how they'd been persecuted from the Jews? You can read that in Acts chapter 17. You know how they were persecuted even from their own countrymen? Verse number 14 of chapter 2 talks about that. Suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They were persecuted greatly. Now, here's the thing. We don't like persecution. If we say persecution's an option, it can come or not come, what are we going to vote for? We're going to vote for no persecution, right? That's what we're going to vote for. Persecution's not fun. Having trouble, having people mistreat you and being unfair and unjust to you, we don't want any of that. But yet, that's what they had here in Thessalonica. And because they had that, they didn't have time to judge their brother. They didn't have time to compare themselves among themselves. They didn't have time to get to have divisions and join with some folks and talk about other folks and participate in all that immaturity and carnality like the scripture calls it. They didn't have time for all that because they were being persecuted. I mean, their life was in danger. You know what it did? It strengthened their faith. They were living in the grace of God and they were thankful for what God had done for them. And they were doing a great work of faith. Even though they were persecuted, they kept on working. And they kept on believing God for more and more. If I remember right, Acts chapter 17, I think Paul was only there in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days. 3 weeks. 3 weeks he was there. Yet he had to leave town in the middle of the night and be snuck out to Berea. And I don't know if Silas or Silvanus, that's another way to say his name, or Timotheus. Timothy, if they got to stick around any longer than Paul did there. I don't think so. I'm not sure about that. But yet, they were new believers in the faith, and yet they clung to it. They grew in it, even though they were young, new believers. I guess they were too newly saved to get into all the bad habits that other believers and Christians have. That's my problem and your problem too many times is we've just been saved too long. We forgot what it's like to be unsaved. The first thing Paul was always thankful for was their work of faith. Number two, look at it, their labor of love. Verse number 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, comma, and labor of love. They had a work of faith complemented by their labor of love. They had real love. And by the way, real love requires more than just what you say. That's included, right? What you say is very important. It's included. But real love requires more than just lip service. Look at verses 7 and 8. They had a labor of love that was recognized by Paul, and he prayed and thanked God for this labor of love that they had. Verse number 7, so that ye, these believers in Thessalonica, were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. We don't have to go around as we travel. Paul and Silas, Timothy, they don't have to go around as they travel and say, hey, let me tell you what's going on in Thessalonica. They didn't have to do that because those folks had such a work of faith and a labor of love that their testimony already preceded them. They hadn't been there, but they sounded out the word of faith. They preached the gospel in Achaia and Macedonia and the regions around them. And their testimony went all the places that Paul was going that they didn't have to say, hey, did you hear what's going on in Thessalonica? Did you hear about the church in Thessalonica? Did you hear about the folks that got saved even though they're getting persecuted in Thessalonica? Did you hear about them? No, everybody had already heard about them. What a great testimony that is. Something to have a spirit of thanksgiving about. Their labor of love. When I think of labor of love, and maybe this is wrong, I know it was in Scripture first, but I think about that. I think about the parallel. My last child was born at the labor of love in Lakeland. Even though that's travail, although it didn't hurt me that much, but even though that's travail, and there's pain involved, it's a labor of love because what do you have? You have that precious gift from God. That's the result of that. You know that even though they were persecuted and there was probably pain involved and there was hard work involved and there was hard times involved, do you know what? There was many new believers born into the family of God because of these believers here in Thessalonica. What a blessing that is. What a testimony that is. And of course, you see the third thing there in chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, number 1, and labor of love, number 2, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, number 3. Let's talk about that. The third thing he thanked the Lord for in his prayers about these believers at Thessalonica was their patience of hope. Look at verse 10. He's speaking to them, and he's talking about in verse 9 how that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Lots of Gentiles here in Thessalonica worshiping false pagan gods of their ancestors and their fathers before them. Yet they turned from all that paganism, they turned from all that tradition and false religion, and they turned to the true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 10 says they had a patience of hope and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They had a patience of hope. What a blessing that is. See, remember, we've talked about hope before. Hope in the Scripture, of course, is a certain hope. It's a certain thing that's going to happen. It just has not happened yet. So between the time when it happens and right now, we have a certain hope. It's certainly going to happen, but the time period is characterized as hope between now and then, until it does happen. Is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds to gather all of us together, to rapture all of the believers out, everyone that belongs to Him, the Lord knoweth them that are His? Is that going to happen? Absolutely. Between now and when that happens, it's called hope. It's our blessed hope. It's our certain hope. It's absolutely going to happen. It's not like, I hope Jesus comes back. I hope I get raptured out. No, it's not like that. It's not wishy-washy, wonder if it might, maybe it won't. It's not that. It's going to happen, but the time period that elapses between now and then is called hope in the Scripture. So we have a certain hope. It's tied to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the risen Lord who's coming for us, who's going to deliver us from the wrath that's to come after He raptures us out of here. That's what the Scripture says in verse 10. Trying to get the church to go through the tribulation period is hard again with the Scripture because it says it again in verse number 10. Delivered us from the wrath to come. But do you see that there was faith, hope, and charity with these believers in Thessalonica? You know, if you have those things, we don't have to worry about having that right attitude or spirit of thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Sometimes I get in trouble when I preach on this. I've taught on this a little bit here and there, you know, and you always see a visitor or two that might have came a few times and they don't come back after you talk about this. Sometimes maybe I'm wrong, but that's what you think. Sometimes your insecurities as a preacher. But 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the sign gifts that were once part of what God was doing and how they passed away, and they're not a part of what God's doing anymore. There's still gifts. There's still service gifts. We talked about that in Romans chapter 13, I believe it is. But the sign gifts, the great signs and wonders accompanying the message of truth, those things have passed away. It passed away once again even within the life of Paul, much less the more than 1,000 years we've lived after that. It passed away. Now, there's some things that abide, though. Some would tell you that it's, you know, speaking in tongues, that that's abided. Well, that's incorrect according to Scripture. Some would tell you that, you know, big displays and big manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us and guide us in all truth? The Holy Spirit's job is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you find someone teaching or preaching or experiencing that the Holy Spirit's taking front and center stage, then all of a sudden you know you're in something that's wrong. According to the Scripture. But there are some things that abide. You know what they are? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. Faith, hope, and charity. Now, we could swing from the chandeliers about that. People, it's not sensational enough for some believers, I understand. But faith, hope, and charity are the three things that remain. They're the three things that will abide until the day the Lord Jesus Christ gathers us out of this place. And if you want to know what a real believer is, he should have somewhere in his life some faith and some hope and some charity. Amen. These things do abide. They remain. You know what? It's a blessing. Paul says, I see these three things when I think and pray about those at Thessalonica. He didn't have to say, you know what? You folks aren't thankful enough. You know what? When Thanksgiving rolls around the calendar again, which they didn't have back then, of course, when it rolls around again, you need to have that spirit of thanksgiving all year long because of what you have in Christ. He didn't have to say that to them. You know why? Because when he looked at them, when he thought about them, when he prayed for them, he saw faith, hope, and charity. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ needs to see with us? Faith, hope, and charity. Everybody here has a chance to participate in a work of faith. We really do. We have missions conference coming up. That's a work of faith, is it not? It's also a labor of love. We get to participate in that. It's also patience of hope to keep doing that work and to keep laboring in love until the Lord Jesus comes back. Amen? That's what we are supposed to do. That's what God wants us to do. I'll give you an example of this. I might have used this before, but once again, it's hard for me to remember what I've used on the radio and what I've used in a service. Back in 1943, an American pilot named Fred Hargensheimer was shot down over New Guinea. The local natives rescued this man that had been shot down, rescued him from the Japanese, and cared for him. Well, after the war was over, Hargensheimer remembered his debt. He personally raised money to finance a school on that island. Finally, in 1970, he and his wife left their home in St. Paul, Minnesota, and went to New Guinea. They planned to donate 14 months of their lives living there, working in that school, trying to get that school developed right there on that island. You know what that is? That's someone that's thankful for what they received, and then they show their love, they show their thankfulness, they work, they express their emotion, their belief, their heart. They express their heart with giving to someone in life. You know, that's how it should be. If a soldier could be thankful for someone that cared for him during his time of distress and need, do you think that we should be thankful when you can't be any more distressed or needy than when we were unsaved? On our way to hell, our sins in our life and ourselves condemning ourselves, yet Jesus Christ rescued us. We were in worse shape than a shot down pilot in World War II. We were in worse shape than a prisoner of war. We were in dire circumstances, yet the Lord Jesus Christ, out of his love for us, rescued us. Now, should we return our love and our thankfulness to him by living a life pleasing to him? I believe that me and you both should have a work of faith and a labor of love and patience of hope. I believe if we do that, once again, it can be Thanksgiving all the time. Not just once a year, but we can be thankful in all things for our great God, our Savior, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll have a time of invitation, conclude the service.